Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bibles now as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. First Corinthians 12. A lot of things we have been learning throughout this series. We're looking at the great Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit helped a church that had a lot of things going wrong, doing a lot of things that was not conducive to building and strengthening and encouraging his church. They had a lot of issues. One of them was the area of worship when it came to the youth of spiritual gift, not just in the worship service, but in the worship of serving one another to build and edify, strengthen, and encourage one another. And one of the most important elements of spiritual gift is to understand the principle of unity and diversity, which is what we're going to be doing for the next two messages. Beginning in verse 12, we are going to read to the end of the chapter, though this morning's exposition, Lord willing, will be verses 12 through 19, meaning I'll get through it all. But let's begin in verse 12. Follow along as I read. For as the body is one and hath many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they are all one members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffered with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God had appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healing, health, administration, varieties of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongue? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the need of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the intention. I know there's going to be many here that are going to be something they've not heard before or understood or thought of. Too often we take our cue of how various churches do things and not even consider comparing it to the Scripture. So, Father, as we open your word, we pray for submissive heart, teachable minds. And, Father, help us to understand that if we want to maximize our growth and maturity, spiritually speaking, then we need to use your means and your design and your purpose. And Lord, help us to quit trying to be something that you have not intended us to be. Help us to avoid the philosophy of pragmatism and trying to figure out various things that work rather than seeking to do your work your way, using your principles, asking for your blessing upon it. So, Father, that is nowhere more true than when it comes to the spiritual gift ministering to one another within the body of Jesus Christ. The Lord help us to nail down some principles here that Paul is trying to help the church to get grounded. They have lost their way. They have lost their sense of purpose, and they are certainly a poor representation of the body of Christ to the world and to other Christians. Lord, help us not to be guilty of that. Help us to take your word seriously, because it is your word, inspired, God-breathed, given to us with precision and truth and power and authority. And Lord, it is more than sufficient to build your church and your people. So Lord, may we take confidence and hope and trust in that and that alone. So Lord, we ask again, bless the preaching of your word, and we pray that you'll bless the hearing of it as well. In Christ's name, amen. Unity and diversity in the body of Christ. Here Paul points out the importance of each spiritual gift in the church, and he uses it through a metaphor called the body. One commentator said it this way, in my way of introduction. Now, when the New Testament wants to speak of the church in terms of analogy, it frequently uses analogies of living organism. For example, the church is called a bride. The church is called a vine and branches. Christ being the vine and we being the branches. The church is called a flock, and we are the sheep and he is the shepherd. Further, in Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans 8, we have the idea that the church is called a family, and we are the sons of God that cry out, Abba, Father. So when God, the Holy Spirit, wants to show us the church, he shows it to us in an organic term, in terms that will say to us, everybody is a living part and nobody is a spectator. It isn't just a structural organization run by professional. It is a living, breathing, vital organism. Beautifully said. The body of Christ is a living organism. Yet we get so many churches get so structured and so micromanaged that we forget that the church is the body of Christ. This is the message that Paul had for the Corinthians. And that the reason is because they were not functioning in the way that they were called to. They were totally chaotic and divisive. They were misrepresenting Christ to the world. They were carnal. They were immature. They were immoral. They were selfish. They were proud. They were heretical. They were divisive. They fought their parties of opposition. They were enamored with human philosophy. They identified a little clique with certain spiritual leaders within their church. They tolerated sin. They were suing each other. They were gluttonous. And they were sexually evil. They allowed pagan worship rituals to be brought into the church. They desecrated the Lord's table and then perverted and twisted the area of spiritual ministry. As a result, the body of Christ was distorted, and the image of Christ in the world was lost. This is the problem with the church at Corinth. So Paul, in our section this morning, is going to bring out three major statements, and he's going to build and expand from that. Number one, the human body is a unity. It is one. Number two, just that one human body had many parts, so it is with the body of Christ. And number three, he began to explain Christ's body and how it resembled the human body. So with that laid down, point number one, the body had one and had many members. Look at verse 12. For as the body had one and had many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. What is interesting, when you look up the word body from verses 12 to 27, the word body will be used 28 times. He is trying to drive a point, and no better way than repetition of a word, concept, or principle. 28 times, he doesn't want us to miss the point. We are one. Not a bunch of independents, loosely tied together. We are one. Just like a body, the human body is one. This is the best metaphor that has ever been used to define the church. One so unique that there is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. It is unique to the New Testament church. It is that the church is a body and each member is a beating and breathing of eternal life. So we see here, the body, the first thing we need to see is one. Okay? It is seen in its unity. It is seen in its oneness. It is seen as a whole unit. We're not supposed to be divisive. We have differences. We do have a lot of things that our family discussions within the family, but should never have be cause and reason to divide and let their number one top tier issues, the fundamental issues that if you're wrong on the deity of Christ, you're wrong on the inspiration of Scripture, you're wrong on the salvation by faith alone, those are damnable heresy. We all have to agree on that. But there are other areas that are second and third tier that we can agree to disagree in a loving, gracious way and still be just fine. But notice again in verse 12, for as the body is one, next phrase, and has many members. One, many. Okay? It speaks to the same body having many members, or as some translations use, many limbs and organs. Together, they make the one body. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago the importance of repeated words. Here's another one. The word members and many are used 8 times. So you have body, one, members, many, multiple. Do we see here, even when we get to Romans, talking about Romans plate, we're talking about spiritual gifts, Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, for we have many members in one body. But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Did you catch that? It's beautiful. I want to read it again. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We don't all do the same thing. We've been graced and gifted with different gifts. The Scripture has our list. For we, being many, are one body and individually members of one another. It means we are to depend and lean on and need one another and not have the spirit of independence, but the spirit of interdependent of one another. Paul is stating here a spiritual fact. It is, as I stress over and over, the word in the Greek, it's an indicative, it's a fact. It's not a command. It's not something that might be. It is a spiritual reality. That's exactly what we have here. One, many, fact. Must remember that. Must get a hold of that. You must believe that and get that sealed in and seized upon your mind to use as a point of reference for principles. Paul is stating a spiritual fact, not a theory, not a wild imagination, not a novel idea, but a spiritual reality. Every member is different and has different functions, but all work together for the good of the whole body. Here lied why the importance of the church. A lot of people say, I don't need the church. Yes, you do. The way God designed the church, yes, we do. Those who like to think they can live and grow independently apart from the church, you're deluding yourself. And people have asked me instead, hey, I don't have to be a Christian and go, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I always answer them the same answer. That's right, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you can't be a good Christian and not go to church. Because the one that doesn't go to church and doesn't get involved in a church is a disobedient Christian. Period. Why, number one thing, everything we're talking about in spiritual gift, how can you minister your spiritual gift when you're out hugging trees or out on the lake or doing your hobby of choice? You can't. Trees are not to be ministered to. People in the body of Christ are. That is what we're talking about, this unity, many, one, together. Each part of the body makes a unique contribution to the whole. We are all to live out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word edifying, in case you're not familiar with that word, it is the word that simply means to build one another up. Not to build you up in the person, personality, but to build you up in the faith. To build you up in your walk with the Lord. That is the whole driving force. Even in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, meaning to the head of the church, which it says this, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joint and ligament grow with increase, that is from God. Whatever you do, don't fall into sin. Don't drift away from the Lord. Don't yield to temptation, but stay the course so you can use your gift, or add it stated here, that you would nourish and knit together one another so we can all grow and increase, which all come from God. Now let's look at verse 13 as we continue on point number one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. First thing I want you to notice is the great theme and concept of baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. This is not water baptism. This is what is known by theologians as a dry baptism, where the Holy Spirit baptized a true believer into the body of Jesus Christ. Did you feel it? Did you witness it? You didn't feel it. You didn't witness it. But again, another indicative in the Greek. This is a fact. This happened. Okay? We see this clearly in Ephesians 5, verse 30. And we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. How did that happen? Right here in verse 13. The Holy Spirit baptized into his body. Now, this is not what some want to call a second blessing. This is not something you strive for. This is something that happened to you at conversion. This is not a, some of the Christians get it, some of them don't. How do I know that? Look at verse 13 again. I want you to pick up three words. For by one Spirit, notice, we were all baptized. We were all baptized into the body. Okay? Every Christian had been baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of their conversion, on the day of their salvation. When you have turned your faith away from sin and turned to Christ by faith alone and put your all in him, And my goodness, so many things happened to you. One of those things did, you were baptized into the family of God, into the body of Christ. And you have those spiritual realities, and he's using this spiritual theological reality to show it why we have to work together, because we are one in the spirit. We are one in the body because the spirit put us there. This is not I get to do what I feel comfortable doing. It is doing what he has ordained for us to do for our best good and his glory. Here, when you look at the text, notice again verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Notice, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, stop. This principle, this truth, addressed all human ways we separate and divide ourselves into groups, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, men or women, educated, uneducated. Man has always tried to develop cliques and groups and separate us so we, a lot of it is because of human pride. I'm better than you because I belong to such and such, and you're not. That was happening in the church, and we see that later on, and we'll deal with it in the next message. When, if you remember what we just got done reading after verse 19, it talked about, come on now, nobody better, nobody less than, we're all needed. That's the clear method that we need to see. And so we see here that human ways always separate and divide, where God's way through the spiritual reality of spiritual baptism. I simply made it a note here, where diversity we had in the past that separated us, now by the diversity of our gift, we work together for the good of the whole body because of our union with Christ, our union with the Father. That's why in Ephesians 4 verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How in the world can you keep the unity of the Spirit? Because we are all baptized in the family of God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Here, we are given truth that strengthens one reason we are to use our gift, diversity, many, for the good of the whole, the one, the body. We have been baptized into this body. We are one together. I know some of you probably will say, well, if I had to choose, I wouldn't have picked you and you and you. Well, that's the same with all of us, but God is the one who put us together. So we need to love one another and realize what we have in common in Christ. But I do want to caution, because this concept had been mistaken and applied wrongly. First of all, I want to make my own confession. 42 years ago, I had a stand sweating bullets before an ordination council to have to give a reason why I am equipped and ready to go into the ministry. I had a doctrinal statement that I had to build myself. I had a Bible, and they had all the time in the world they want to henpeck my doctrinal statement apart and fire question on my feet for over 2.5 hours. I passed it, else I wouldn't be here. But I'll never forget the senior, the doctor, the only doctor that was a doctor of ministry, came up to me afterwards and he said this, you did a marvelous job, Randy, but I want to encourage you to work on one thing I think you need some help on. And the very thing he told me to work on was this understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I took what I read in prior up to that time and my understanding rather than a good theological, robust, committed to scripture principle. I just gave you the biblical one. Let me tell you what I did learn that many of you may have embraced and not aware of it. This is not a second blessing. This is a concept that only happens once in the life of a believer at conversion. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. In the mid-1800s, there was a movement that began and gained traction that coined that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of that phrase was to use and unfold several things. Number one, of the Holy Spirit empowering believers for service. That's when, during the 1800s, if you had an unusual gift or ability or experienced an unusual blessing, instead of just simply thinking of the heightened awareness of the same means of grace, it said, no, this is a unique second blessing. God had blessed the man instead of realizing that, no, God was blessing the people. And so it became a phrase with no biblical mooring to speak of a person who had taken a jump in the usefulness of service. Some of them would even go so far as calling it as a second work of grace. I went from being a casual Christian to a committed Christian. They would say, well, you've been baptized with the Spirit. No, that happened when you got saved. Many well-known Christians were careless in using this term when it would have been more accurate to use the term they are being filled with the Spirit. There we are commanded. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is an imperative in the Greek. That is a command. We are to continually ask God to influence us, have the Holy Spirit to be the one in power and control and influence of our life. And we know that doesn't happen all the time because we ebb and flow. When we're down, we need to be filled. Okay? So we need to understand it's not a unique jump in the way of service. It is not a second work of grace. Some we even went so far as complete, perfect, or entire sanctification, where they have grown to the point where I can't sin anymore. Well, you just did because you lied. Bible said very clearly, no one is sinless. We can sin less, but we're not sinless. A lot of those things were used and coined under the coin baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not true. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a statement, not a command. It is not an experience to seek, a reality to acknowledge. Beloved, if you're a child of God, you have been baptized into the body. You are a member of His family. For that, we can thank Him for it. Again, as I stated, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized in the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled. Baptism of the Spirit is a one-time only event at a conversion. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing, repeated continually during the life of a Christian. Then we have one more little phrase we got to talk about in verse 13. Let's look at it again. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. No, this is not communion. Some commentators actually believe that this is communion. Some Christians think that. At salvation, all believers become members of the body of Christ. I just explained that to you in the baptism of the Spirit. And we did that, and that happened through the Spirit baptism. But also, the Holy Spirit is placed within the believer. At the moment of conversion, we have what is called the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the Old Testament, they didn't have that. New Testament, it was part of the new covenant. Jeremiah foretold that the Spirit will come in uniqueness, and that uniqueness is the permanent dwelling in the life of His people. That's what He is addressing here. You have so He is so in and part of you. He said it earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Romans 8, 9. And you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So in other words, if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized by the Spirit of God. But if you have, that's why he said, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Where did the drinking come from? Well, many believe it comes from John chapter 7 when our Lord shared this marvelous truth in John 7, 37 through 39, where he said this, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. And so we have this wonderful, marvelous truth of baptized into the body and having the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Point number two, verses 14 through 17. All those if questions, Paul liked to bring and teach us some things by asking questions. There's five of them here. Let's look at verse, before we get to those questions, let's look at and make another statement in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Aren't you glad that we're not all eyes, ears, feet? Paul restates the truth again another way. No one of us is the church body, but all true believers collectively are the body of Christ. We are to do our part. We are to realize our part. All started from our conversion at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul addresses the problem that should never happen that was happening in the church. Verse 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? Some thought that when they did not have certain functions or gifts, that they did not belong to the body of Christ. This was the faction. And you can understand that just from things we have learned up to this point of how they were treating each other. Selfishly. Probably not so much, so more movingly than when we saw in chapter 10 when the rich people came to have the feast and ate ahead and had the Lord's Supper, and the poorer people who had to work and came later had nothing to leave and they were hungry. And the rich Christian was so selfish that they didn't think about their brothers and sisters. That selfishness pervaded in that church. This is one of them. You're not like me. Here lies somebody saying, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, am I not the body? Notice how he ends up each one of them. If the foot should say, and because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, Paul is simply saying, he is part of the body. Is it because you have this discussion going on? Sometimes this spirit of condescension and discontentment can happen because of you might have a person who is a foot but wants to be a hand to their discontentment. Or maybe you have a foot but a hand is lording it over them and you're having a condescending spirit. Aren't you? I'm sorry, you're not like me. So it works both ways. And each way is wrong. One should never envy, the other one should never lord over. My paragraph says this can happen, them being discontent with not being gifted with a different gift, or others with the more showy or valuable gift, having a condescending spirit over others. Either case, the result is the same. Some were made to feel that they do not belong or are no value. May we never communicate that to each other. Never. Remember the Lord prayer? Excuse me, the Lord parable in Matthew 25, where he said this, verse 15, I'm not going to give you the whole parable, but I'm going to get the driving point. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Not everybody's been given the same thing. He gives it to us based on our ability. Now let's let you think that yours. Who do you think gave you the ability? Some had 5, he turned over 5. Some had 2, turned over 2. Both of those got a well done, thou good and faithful servant. They did what they could with what they had and who they were. The one who had 1 simply went and hit it, did nothing. Did nothing. Shameful. Shameful. Here Paul is showing us in this text the logical conclusion of all are the same thing and the same function. It's bad. That's why we see here Paul wrestling with it. Now in verse 17 he says this, if the whole body was an eye, where would be the hearing? Okay, if all of us were eyes, who would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling or the nose? What's interesting, every commentator says this, don't focus on the organ, focus on the function. Seeing, hearing, smelling. Okay? No member had the function as another. The ear cannot see, the eye can't hear. Both functions are necessary for the body to work. The same is true with the ear who cannot smell and the nose cannot hear. Beloved, you all have been given gifts if you belong to the body of Christ. Use your gift to build his people, to build the body around you. There is no need ever for any member to ever feel inferior, and no cause for any member to feel superior. We are one together. We all have different gifts. We all have a responsibility to carry out those gifts. They each have their own challenges and weight, but we need to be a good steward and faithful. No one should belittle their own gift or covet that of another. We are to strive to be useful, good stewards of our gifts, and to edify one another for the glory of God. That's what we learn in point number 2. As we move to point number 3, God had appointed each member. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. This breaks down the charismatic movement and the people who want to be striving for certain gifts. You are to find the one you have, not seek the one you want. Well, how do I do that? Stick around and we'll keep teaching you. He unfolds principles for us all the way to chapter 14. But I want you to notice, but now God has set. The word set is the idea to arrange. This is the sovereign act of God where he sovereignly, when we got saved, we didn't have it before salvation. When we got saved, he not only baptized into the family of God, we gave it the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, he graced us with a gift. It is our job to get into this book to find out what we gravitate to and what comes natural and natural, spiritually speaking, because you have to tie up with the gifts listed in Scripture, not gifts that are talents that lost people can have. Gifts are intended for the body of Christ, not for the world. Gifts are meant to strengthen and mature the people of God. That's what they were targeted for. That's what they were given. And so God sovereignly gives each member their giftedness to the body as he pleases. He made you. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what he had graced you with and gifted you with. You don't, to use an analogy, if he called you to be a spoon, you're going to be frustrated trying to be a fork. Be what God has called you to be, and you will find joy. Because there's nothing better than serving and watching the labor of your love on others to be fruitful for his glory and their good. So God sovereignly gives it to each one. We saw that earlier in verse 11 of this chapter. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. When God gives us our gifts, it implies in his infinite wisdom he gave us the best gift that we need to be a blessing. In God's infinite wisdom, he has given each member their gift, and none of us should ever question that wisdom. But you'll be happy being who you are, not becoming something that somebody else tells you that you ought to do something else. Let God build you up. Charles Hodge, the great commentator, said that the eye did not give itself the power of vision, nor the ear its ability to discriminate sounds. Each member occupies in the body the position which God has seen fit to assign it, and which is the most helpful to the good of the whole. You will be the most and biggest blessing to the most by being who God has called you to be. When I first started the ministry, I had a tendency to be a copycat, or some would call plagiarism, because there were certain writers and people I like and enjoy so much that my pastor early on said, "Randy, it's good that you study these commentaries and read their stuff, but you need to study it and you need to be you. They were them, you are you. You be what God had called you to be." That's what he is asking us to do in the way of our spiritual gifts, to help minister to one another. In verse 19, he states another, again, if they all were one member, where would the body be? You and I know, I don't know if you guys, when I was a kid, I loved to watch the monster movies. I like getting scared, and of course, can you imagine a monster that was just an eye? Well, you wonder how it's going to walk, but it probably slimed along. But it's a monster, not a body. Not wholesome, not good, not healthy. It's a monster. Every commentator said, if we were all one member, that wouldn't be a monstrosity. So quit being something you're not. We're not all meant to be one thing, because we'll be lacking in so many things. In summary of everything we learn, no one is inferior or superior to anyone else. We must remember the body is not one member, but many. And God has appointed the members in the body as it pleased him for his glory and our edification. So what's our application from our passage this morning? Number one, please listen carefully. I'm not very good at one-liners. You may not be an eye or an ear or a hand, but you are something that can contribute to the body of Christ. Don't worry about what you're not. Find out who you are. There's no test. There's a lot of people that say, "Man, take this 30-page test and I'll know what your gifts are." Nonsense. There's no positive way, and I'll share with you later what I believe is a helpful thing. But now let's just keep learning the principles so we can all come together at once. That number one is that you may not be the eye, ear, hands, or foot, or nose, or whatever, but you are something. If you're a Christian, you have been baptized, the Spirit of God lives within you, you're something. Let's find out what it is and minister it to each other. Start small and go big. We're not talking about crusades. We're talking about talking to that person, coming alongside and loving them and helping them. Number two, restatement of what I said just a moment ago. And in God's infinite wisdom, he had given to each one of us a gift to minister to the building up of his church for his glory. I have never questioned the wisdom of God. Let now is not a good time to do it. God in his infinite wisdom gave each other, so we can help strengthen one another. The world is going to take it down every time. This is the place where we strengthen and build one another up, and we do it through spiritual gifts. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, this passage. So clarifying, so clear, helpful, useful, practical. This is how the church is to be. Not programs, it's not fun and games, it's not. It's about being the body, about being his people in a world that's dark and lost his way, who's still in rebellion to you. Help us to search your word. Help us to be hungry to know what our gifts are. It is very liberating to understand what we are built for and grace with to minister and not to go outside. Oh, Father, help us to love one another, serve one another, minister to one another. Help us to be good stewards. Some of us have been given 5 talents, others 2, others 1. We must give what we have. Oh, Father, help it to be true. May we be faithful here. And it will show up in our maturity as a body, not just personal, but as a people, that we care for one another, teach each other the things that are necessary for edification and growth. Oh, Father, we ask, if there's any in our midst that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to see their greatest need is not to worry about their gifts. They have none until they come to Christ. May they see their need for Christ. May they flee to Christ. May they see their sin. May the Holy Spirit come and convict them and draw them to see their sin, and it needs to be forgiven, cleansed, and they need to be reconciled to a holy God. Oh God, put your hand upon them and bring them to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.